Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'd like to follow along, there should be a Bible in the seat, under the seat in front of you. This is our concluding message in the book of Jude. We've been here 3 weeks. This will be the third week in this little tiny book. But we're going to finish up this wonderful little dynamo of an amazing passage in Scripture. Jude, verse 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would help to teach us how to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. Lord, Jude helps to warn us of dangerous times coming into the church and into the people of God. But he also encourages us how to live with a life focused upon you. Lord, that you would help us to focus on you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've really focused a lot on apostasy and false teaching because that's what largely Jude is all about, and that's why he wrote this epistle. We discussed this. We're going to touch a little bit on that in these first few verses, and then we will be talking about the power that God gives to his people in these days of apostasy. Verse 12, these are spots. He's talking about these false teachers. But also, as you read this, this is even talking about false Christians. Yeah, they're people that claim the name of Jesus, and they don't really have the Spirit of God in them. I hope that doesn't come as too much of a surprise to you. We see examples of that in our lifetime, over and over again. And so a lot of this can be not only correlated about the false apostles and teachers that came into the church in Jude's time and through the centuries, but also we can see these are characteristics of false believers. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he's speaking of these false teachers and false believers. Jude tells us some things about them. Let's go through some of these points. They are spots in your love feast. What are these? What's he talking about? The love feast were actually the communion meals that the early church had. See, we kind of have it on Sunday morning. We have this little communion time in the middle of the service here. But the early church, what they did was they went from house to house fellowshipping. And they would often, sometimes daily, have these feasts. And they would have a potluck kind of dinner beforehand. They'd have a meal. And then they would have this love feast of sharing the Lord's table together as well as sharing a meal commonly together. And so they called them love feasts in that day, kind of the early hippie movement. And so they would just kind of come together. But these love feasts were actually infiltrated, even in Jude's day, with false believers and false teachers. Now, this word spots is really better translated hidden rocks. Hidden rocks, they're hidden rocks, kind of like what a ship would run into that you can't see. It's below the surface. It's hidden, and it's going to cause the ship to sink. They are clouds without water. They look like they're will bear fruit. They say the right things, but really inside they're empty. They're dry. They're lifeless inside. And unfortunately, I've heard people even go to churches, and they go to churches that they visited, And some of you know what I'm talking about. And it's entertaining in the service, but you walk out and you just go, I didn't get taught any of God's word. I mean, it was an interesting time, but I'm not fed. All I got was kind of like this thing about principles of psychology or how I can order my life or get this relationship and my marriage together. And it's like, well, that was interesting, but my spirit hasn't been fed. And that's what he's talking about. It's like a cloud without water. You think you're going to get fed. You think you're going to have rain on your thirsty soul, but it doesn't happen. I think you're going to be refreshed. Raging waves of the sea, wandering stars. They wander around in their message as well, these teachers would. And they would make great promises, but never really have any spiritual fruit. Verse 14 is very interesting. He brings up Enoch again. Remember, we talked about that last week. And he says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. So this is the seventh generation from Adam. This is a long, long time ago. This man, Enoch, prophesied about these people. This is 4,000 years ago. And he said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Why? To execute judgment on them. Now, you'll remember Enoch is an interesting character because he's a type of the rapture of the church. Why? Because the Bible says he walked with God, but then he was not, for God took him. So God took Enoch up. When did he take him? Before the coming flood that was to destroy the whole earth. So he's kind of a type of the rapture of the church, Enoch being taken away before judgment comes. We notice here now, understand, that Enoch knew that Jesus was going to return to earth, and he was going to return what? With his saints, with 10,000s of his saints. 10,000 in the Bible just means a multitude without number. And so what does that tell us? Well, the rapture has to come before the second coming of Christ because Christ is coming with what? 10,000s of his saints. He's coming with his people back to earth to execute judgment on the earth. And we're not appointed to wrath. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there were would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So these are interesting attributes. And like I said, these can be seen of false believers as well. They're people who want to use others for personal gain. And that's what false teachers were doing in Paul's day and in Jude's time. They were grumblers and complainers. What he's talking about is they complain against God. They're grumbling and complaining against God. They're blaming God for anything that happens wrong in their life. And they walk according to their own lust. That's a very interesting thought. They're fulfilling their own desires. But when we think about that, we think about lust being all these bad things. Not necessarily at all. They walk according to their own lusts. They're walking according to their own passions. Some of our passions are good things, okay? We might have a passion for golf. What's wrong with that? We might have a passion for hobbies, for learning. There could be a lot of things. We walk according to our own lusts, good and bad. They could be either one. They just leave God out of their lives. We see that happen a lot today, where people are so consumed with their own lusts, their own passions, what they want to do in life, they don't have time for God. They just leave him out. That's the way they were. They walk according to their own lust, good or bad. Great swelling words they speak, flattering people. So they'll say what people want to hear. They'll compliment and flatter in order to gain an advantage over others. And too often people are merchandised instead of ministered to. And then it says they're sensual. That's an interesting word. That word sensual, the Greek, is where we get our word psychology. Psychology, sensual. It implies that they are literally consumed with themselves. They live a life that is centered on me, on I. They're selfish. And then he says they don't have the Spirit. So he kind of completes that whole warning of apostates and false teachers at this point in verse 19. And now we come into verse 20 and we have kind of a whole new focus. Jude is now going to focus us on Christ, on Him who is able to make us different in this life and in this world. But you, beloved, so once again, he points again to the church. He goes back to his introductory statements. You're beloved of God, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. I want to share seven things which will help us to make a difference in our life, okay? Living a life that is different, that is distinct. That's what Jude focuses us toward. And there's 7 points he has here. And the first one is living a life that is growing in faith. If you want to live a life that's different, then live a life that has a faith that's growing. How do you grow your faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so faith is a gift. It's a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8-9. He gives us the gift of faith. There's a measure of faith, Romans 12. Each man has been given a measure of faith. You have faith. You have to have faith in order to believe. But how do you grow that faith? How do you develop it? Faith is like a muscle. We all are born with muscles. Some people have bigger muscles than other people. Why? Because they've developed those muscles. How do you develop your faith? It's by hearing God's word. It's by hearing God's word with your natural hearing, but also your spiritual hearing as well. It's hearing it in his heart. It's studying the word of God. It's spending time learning God's word. It's understanding what the Bible is talking about. And that's why you're here today. You're here today because you have a desire to grow in faith. And so living a life that's different is living a life that's growing in faith. And quite frankly, it's getting nowadays, where it wasn't so much 50 or 100 years ago, but nowadays, we're weird when we come to church on Sunday morning. You probably feel strange driving out of your neighborhood. It's a ghost town. Where is everybody? They're in bed. They're at home drinking coffee, reading the paper, watching TV, whatever. We're kind of odd even now, aren't we, coming to church on a Sunday morning? Well, we're growing in faith. We're living a life that's different. Those who think that they know everything the Bible has to say. I get a kick out of so many people. You know, I've spent my life reading this Bible. I have read this Bible cover to cover many times. Not just this one. This one I've read a few times cover to cover. But I have read my Bibles, and I've got a stack of the different ones, over the years, cover to cover many times. There's other people. They are a whole lot smarter than me because they've got it all figured out. I'm still trying to learn it. You know, it's amazing to me. But what happens is when we come to the place where we don't feel like we feel like we got it all together, we know what it's all about, we understand God, then we've come to a place where what? We've stopped growing in our faith. We've stopped growing. That's all there is to it. I love 1 Corinthians 8:2 when I come against someone like that has that kind of idea, because Paul says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I mean, if we think we know it all, we haven't even begun to get to the place where we even know anything, is what Paul's saying. Second way we live a life that is different is by praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, what does this mean? I think it means 3 things. Let's look at this. First, to pray in the Holy Spirit is praying prayers that are directed by the Holy Spirit. We pray prayers that the Holy Spirit directs. He guides us, and we're asking Him to help us in our prayers. Holy Spirit, help me and guide me as I pray, that I would pray according to the Bible and according to God's will, that you would show me scriptures to pray and to use as I'm praying for different things. So we're asking the Holy Spirit to guide us. They're guided by His power and His Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, what? In the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So the first thing would be to pray a prayer that where you're asking the Holy Spirit to guide you. Secondly, I think it means to pray with groaning. Have you ever had that time where you just like, you just are so burdened, you don't even have words, you just groan. You just, oh God. You're just in deep, deep, deep agony. And this is when you just don't have those words to say, and so you groan. And the Spirit knows what's deep in our hearts. And so the Holy Spirit takes that groaning and translates that into a prayer before God. That's what Romans 8:26 says. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so He helps us intercede with those groanings. And the third way we pray in the Holy Spirit is to pray in tongues or pray in your spiritual language. And this is a perfect way of praying because you're praying in the Spirit and you bypass your understanding. Your mind gets out of the way. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue or in an unknown tongue edifies himself." So you're actually building yourself up on your most holy faith. What? By praying in the Holy Spirit. You edify, you build, you strengthen your inner self, your spiritual being. It also says here, "He who prophesies edifies the church." And so when we have prophecy that comes forth, it edifies what? It builds up and encourages the church. But praying in your personal private prayer language builds you up spiritually, according to Jude verse 20. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14:15, he says, what's the conclusion of all this? He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about his personal prayer language. And he says, "I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding." And so he says, I pray both ways. He says, I pray in my understanding, my natural language, and I also pray in what's called my spiritual language, a heavenly language. And so I pray with both ways. So let me ask you a question. Have you asked Jesus Christ to give you your spiritual language? And that's an important question. So that you can, what? Pray in the Holy Spirit, as Jude 20 encourages us to. A little more than a year ago, I made available to the church a paper that I had written way back in Bible school days that I entitled Praying in the Holy Spirit, in which I outlined 5 benefits of praying in tongues. And I want to share those real quickly. I'm just going to review them quickly for you today. The first one is for the edifying of the believer. And I've given you scriptures in your notes if you would like to look a little bit more on these 5 points. To edify or build up believer, we've already talked about some of those scriptures. So praying in the Spirit literally builds you up and you experience a spiritual strength and renewal. There's times when you're discouraged. You pray in the Spirit. In fact, I was praying with someone today, just before his service. They were discouraged. They were overwhelmed with some things. And as we were praying, I heard them. They were praying in the Spirit. What? Building themselves up, giving themselves that inner strength and courage. And so it's important for that. Another benefit of praying in your heavenly language is praying the perfect prayer. Praying the perfect prayer, because there's times when, quite frankly, we don't know what God's will is concerning a certain thing to pray about. And there's times when you don't even know what scripture to look at to find God's will. But how do I know whether I'm praying according to His will or not? You just pray in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will never guide and direct a prayer that's not according to God's will. Easy, right? So praying the perfect prayer. And there's times when, good example is when I pass by an accident. We always pray for those people in regard to the accident. And there's a time when I might pray in the Spirit for that person because I don't know what they need. I don't know whether they're saved, unsaved, whether they need a doctor, whether they need a priest, whether they need an angel. I don't know what they need, but God does. And the Holy Spirit can help have me pray according to the will and the mind of God. The third reason is giving God thanks. Have you ever been to a place, particularly in your prayer life, where you've just been praying and you've just been so overwhelmed with wanting to thank God and you're just like, I don't have words to express the gratitude that's in my heart? That's when it's wonderful to have your prayer language, because you can just let it just bubble forth and you're giving God thanks. And it talks about that, how they give God thanks well. And Jesus even prophesied, whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Those are waters that just are waters of thanksgiving to God. And then fourth, to magnify God. Now, I personally do this mostly during worship here, but I also have that time of prayer in my own private time. But when we're worshiping God here, and of course I can do it a little more easily because I'm right here and nobody's right in front of me except for the speakers and everything else here, and I can just sing in the Spirit, praise God, and magnify Him at different times. When we're all singing in English, I may be singing a chorus in the Spirit. And so it's a great time to be able to just magnify God. And now I am making up a spiritual song as the Spirit has given me utterance in my prayer language to just worship the Lord. And so there's times when I just want to magnify Him, and He's bigger in my heart and in my soul than I can express in my own native language. Words just come to a place where it's just like, I'm limited. I need help. Who do I go to? The Holy Spirit, and He helps me. The fifth one is for spiritual rest and refreshing. There's times when I'm weary. There's times when I just don't know where to begin. Lord, I don't even know what to say. Well, I can just pray in the Spirit. And He knows. He guides me. So you may ask, well, didn't I receive the Holy Spirit when I became a Christian? I mean, I thought when you become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit. And so what are we talking about here? Yes, you did. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit completely, fully. But what I'm talking about with this spiritual language is another experience called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we see that often described in the book of Acts, where they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but then this second experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and filling them to overflowing with this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's accompanied with power from God to do miraculous things. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes. It gives you power from God to do what is supernatural or miraculous. And one of those things, there are many spiritual gifts, but one is this supernatural prayer language, this personal prayer language that's a spiritual prayer language. You know, years and years ago, Chuck Smith did this thing called the Answer Series. And he answered this question on what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If anybody has that, by the way, I wish I'd never gotten rid of mine. I don't know where it went over the years. I'd love to have a copy of it if you have one of these old Answer Series ones. But he described, he says, when you become a Christian, it's like the water is the Holy Spirit, and you are the cup, and you are filled up with the Holy Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit, you are filled completely to the brim, which I'm not going to quite go to, because if I do, Suzette's going to have a heart attack if I spill that on the carpet. But you're filled completely to the brim with the Holy Spirit. So that's what happens. If you're here and you become a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you completely filled up. So what's this baptism of the Holy Spirit? What's different? Well, Chuck Smith said, imagine you take this cup and now you keep on pouring the water into it, and the Holy Spirit is now overflowing the cup, and it's affecting the lives of others. It's splashing out of your innermost being, and so it's affecting other lives, and it's now producing miraculous things in and around you. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is. It's an example of that. So I want to invite you, if you're at a place in your spiritual life, and we're all at different places in our spiritual life, aren't we? We all have that place of spiritual journey that we're on. But if you're at a place where you say, you know what? Pastor's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this prayer language. I have always wanted that, and I would love to have prayer for that. I would like to invite you to have prayer for that today. And so I'm going to be in the youth room right around the corner here, and I'll be praying for anyone that would like to have Jesus. I don't do this. Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Bring your Bible. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures, and that's one, that Jesus is the Holy Spirit baptizer, and He will baptize those with the Holy Spirit who ask Him. And so we're going to take a time and ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. So you might be here, and you might say, well, I've never received that gift, but I'd like to. Then I think you ought to investigate that today. This may be a day that's really a divine appointment day for you. You may be here and you say, you know what? I had that gift. I used to speak in tongues years ago. Haven't done that in a long time. I'd encourage you and invite you today, if you'd like that kind of jump-started and restirred in your heart. Sometimes it just takes that, someone to just lay hands on you to have that faith to once again do that again. And so if you're in that situation where you'd like that, or you had that and you like that stirred up again, then I would like to invite you. If you're here and you have the gift of tongues and you do pray in the Spirit often and you would like to come and be an encourager and just pray with us, you're welcome to do that as well. You're not going to be teaching anything because I'm going to be doing the teaching, but you can come and pray and encourage those that will be praying, okay? So those groups of people are welcome in that youth room after the service. But this isn't something I'm going to force on anyone, because God doesn't force anything on anybody, okay? So if you're here today and you go, oh, that just blows me away. I can't even believe Pastor C is talking about this. Just relax, would you? You know, it's in the Bible. When I was a new Christian, I was 19 years old, I started reading my Bible, and I got to the book of Acts, and I read about all this stuff of all these people speaking in tongues, never heard it, never even heard of it, let alone heard it before. And I went to my Lutheran pastor, and I said, Pastor, what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues? And we were in a small group, about 30 people in a room, where it's called the Fisherman's Club. And he took me right out of the room and he said, you can't talk about that in there. I said, why not? It's in the Bible. He said, you're going to make people uncomfortable. I said, I don't understand that. It's in the Bible. So anyway, I do understand now. I've grown a little bit in the last 30 some odd years. I do know that it makes some people uncomfortable. Look, relax, because God's not going to push this on you, and I'm not going to push it on you either. It's a wonderful gift. You're missing out if you don't have it. But you know what? A lot of us fall short, and we don't take advantage of all that God wants us to have. But the Bible does say, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And as a pastor, I need to teach you the whole Word of God. And we're talking about building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So that's what I want to encourage you. And I also want to invite you to a deeper and more exciting experience with God by some of these neat gifts that He wants to give you. It's like, you know, Christmas time and the gifts are under the tree. If you want one, they're there for you. Okay, 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, we've talked a little bit about this last week. So the third point of our living a life that's different is to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in God's love. We discussed this, and it's really about staying under the umbrella or under the spout where the blessings come out, right? 4, keep yourself focused on the coming of Jesus Christ. He says, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Unto eternal life. Living a life expecting to see Jesus any day. We should be looking up into the clouds a little more often, I think. Just pleasing Him with your life, saying, you know what? He's looking down at me. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what's going on. And we got our focus is upon Him, our soon coming King. Verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. This is interesting. So the fifth point is have compassion on people. You're going to be way different than the world by living a life that has compassion on people. Amen. Making a distinction. I think the old King James says making a difference. What it really means is just making a separation is probably the best way to put that. Making a separation, as I looked that up in the Greek. There are many different people, okay? And we need to know how to reach different people. We need to pray as we're wanting to make a difference in the world and in people's lives. Pray about how can I touch this person? Because they're a unique person. We can't just use the same formula for everybody. We're not cookie cutters. And so we need to be led by the Holy Spirit how to make a difference in different people's lives. And so on some, making a difference. Don't approach each person the same way. On some, they're going to be one to Christ through love, mercy, and grace. Others are going to be one to Christ because you're going to say, you know what, Jesus is coming back soon. He's going to exercise judgment on the earth. 7-year tribulation is coming. The Antichrist is coming, and you need to get saved. And they're going to go, whoa, this is really serious. I need to get saved. In fact, they were talking, the college group is going through Revelation right now. And an interesting question came up in their group. Very interesting. This is all really great stuff. How does that apply to my life? That's a great question. You know what? It applies to your life just that way. This is all really great stuff, and we see it right now, currently, in the events around the world right now. The things that are happening today in Israel were foretold and are right there. We're right at the brink of the coming of Christ. How does it relate to my life? It fires me up to want to get everybody saved and into the kingdom so that they have eternal life and they know Jesus. Amen? So it should, you know, make a difference. I think we should be also people who are different from others in the world. That when people see us, we're different. We make a difference. We stand out as distinct from others. And I think that it means being people who want to make a difference in people's lives and in the lives of others around. That we live a life of compassion. That we have compassion on people in a world that is really indifferent toward people. Amen? I'm going to show you a little video that illustrates this a lot better than I can tell you.
She's been with the company 20 years. So what? Tom, It's not a matter of loyalty. It's a matter of cost efficiency. Come on. I can hire somebody at half her salary and half her age.
Yeah. No. Look, Tom. Ultimately, it's my decision.
All right, all right. I'll think about it. I gotta go. Hey, kid! So, what are you doing?
Saving starfish.
What's your name, kid?
Elliot.
Well, Elliot, it's getting dark soon, and take a look down there. Those are hundreds, maybe thousands of starfish. You can't save them all.
I can save this one.
So on some have compassion, making a difference, Seeing this one, you say, well, I can't do all of this, but yeah, I can do this much and I can make a difference in this person's life and in this small way, amen? But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And so number six on our list of how to make a difference in this world, bringing the message of forgiveness of sins. What a refreshing message. This is a message that's needed today in our world today. Letting people know that they can be forgiven of each and every sin that they have ever committed. That nothing can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I can't tell you how many people I have prayed with over the years that have just come to a point where they do not believe that they could ever be forgiven for all the terrible things that they have done in their life. And to be able to share with them from the scriptures that your sins can be forgiven, that you can have newness of life, that they can have the freedom that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. There's nothing better than that, amen? So what a difference we can make when we bring forgiveness, the message of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And what a difference Jesus makes. Amen? What a difference Jesus makes. Having Jesus in our lives. Verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let me ask you, who is him? Who is him? I want to close with some thoughts that I gained from Ron Alexander. Now, when the Bible says, now unto him who is able, it's talking about the one who is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who him is. What Jesus was able to do back when he walked on the earth, he's able to do in your life and in my life today. He turned water into wine. And in other words, he's able to make something better out of something simple back then. And he's still making situations better today. He fed over 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves of bread back then. And he can still feed hungry hearts today. He healed men of deadly diseases, a disease called leprosy back then. That tells me he can still heal AIDS today. He defied the powers of nature and stopped the fierce storm by saying, "Peace, be still," back then. And he can speak to your storms today. Peace, be still. He turned a cemetery-dwelling maniac into a traveling evangelist back then, and he's still turning maniacs into preachers today. He opened blind eyes back then, and he can open spiritually blind eyes, physically blind eyes today. He fixed twisted bodies back then, and he can fix our twisted bodies today. He unstopped deaf ears back then, and he can open our understanding today. So what he did back then, he can do today. Why? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever you need today, Jesus is still able to do that. Whatever he did in the past, he's still able to do for us today, and he's able to do for us forever. Amen? He's able to perform some mighty miracles in your life. He's able to take nothing and turn it into something. He's able to heal all manner of diseases. He's able to calm the storms of your life. He's able to say, "Peace, be still," with power. He's able to save to the guttermost and from those that fell into the guttermost of sin. And he's able to save them to the uttermost. He's able to open closed eyes, closed minds. He's able to open closed hearts still today. He is still able to do anything, anything at all, except fail. He's not able to fail. Whatever you want, whatever you need, he's got it. Whatever you desire, he has it. Whatever situation you're in, I advise you to turn it over to Jesus. Why? Because he is still able to make everything all right. He's able, and he can work it out for your good and for his purpose. What is God able to do? Verse 24 mentions three things. First, he's able to keep us. That means he's able to preserve us. Secondly, he's able to keep us from stumbling. That means he's able to protect us. And thirdly, he's able to keep us from stumbling and to what? Present us faultless before his throne of glory, to make us pure, to make us perfect. And he does that with exceeding joy. He's going to have outrageous joy in presenting us faultless before the glory of heaven. Amen? So who is him who is able? Him is he who created the heavens and the earth. Him is he who created man and loved him so much that he sent his own son to die for him. Him is he who rose from the dead with all power in heaven and on earth in his hand. Him is he whom we must place all of our trust. Now let's make this a little personal. He is my bread when I am hungry. He is my water when I'm thirsty. He's my friend when I am friendless. He's my comforter when I'm lonely. He's my doctor when I'm sick. He's my lawyer when I am in trouble. He's my bridge over troubled waters, and he's my strength when I am weak. He's my hope when I am discouraged. He's my shepherd when I am lost. He's my lover when I feel rejected, and he's my peace when I'm restless. He's my provision when I am in need, and he's my wisdom when I don't know what to do. He's my patience when I'm at the end of my rope, and he's my faith when I'm faithless. He's my salvation from death, from hell and the grave. He's my confidence when I feel guilty, and he is my forgiveness when I fail. He is my joy when I'm depressed, and he is the lover of my soul. He's the lover of my life, and he is my all. That's who he is. Amen? Let's stand. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to be people who make a difference in life, who make a difference in this world. And Lord, we ask that you would cause us to be different so that we can make a difference. Lord, that we would be people that are growing in faith, that we would be people that are praying in the Holy Spirit, that we would be people kept in the love of God. Lord, that we would be people focused on our soon coming Lord Jesus, that we would be people that have compassion on others, people bringing a message of forgiveness of sins. Lord, let us be those people, and people having a relationship with Jesus that makes us truly different in a world that is so much the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.